Exodus chapter 30 in your Bibles, please, the book of Exodus. We're taking up right where we left off in the books of Exodus, except we're kind of going backwards because we're approaching the tabernacle from man's viewpoint. And in Exodus chapter 30, we'll read a few verses and then pray together. I can already tell that the Holy Spirit is, well, sort of working in the service because of the songs that we sung. Sweet Hour of Prayer was one of the hymns that I was going to quote tonight, and Brother Don mentioning the power of prayer in his prayer as well. And sure enough, that's exactly what the message is tonight. So I hope you listen very carefully. Exodus 30, look at verse 1. God says to Moses, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same." Let's skip down to verse 7. "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense. Every morning when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." And then now, down in verse 34, at the end of the chapter. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your people in the middle of the week now, Lord, and I pray you'll bless them for their faithfulness. All of us, God, we need to hear from you and your word. And certainly, without a doubt, dear Father, one of the single most important truths and subjects we'll ever discuss and study in this, your word. And I pray our hearts will be open now for the things you have for us, in Christ's name. Amen. In last week's study, we noted together that when approaching the tabernacle proper, if you will, first you come to these white walls, pure white linen, a picture of the separation that you experience. And then if you make your way around in any direction, eventually you will come to a door, the one and only door into the tabernacle itself. And then if you go through that door, the colors and the design of which pictures Christ, as we noted, if you go through that one and only door, immediately within it, you are confronted with a brazen altar of sacrifice where the blood was shed. After the altar of sacrifice, immediately the next thing you will notice is the brazen or brass laver that was used for cleansing. Then beyond that, there was another identical door as the other one. These are actually embroidered curtains. And this one leads into a tented area that's divided into two rooms. Now, the outer court that has the laver and the altar, brazen altar, are in the open air. But now you come through this other curtain and you go into this room. The first room is called the holy place in this tent. And the back room, or the second room, is called the most holy place, or the holy of holies. Well, in this front room, what is called the holy place in the Bible, God instructed Moses to put 3 specific pieces of furniture. We discussed a couple of them last week. One is called the table of showbread that had 12 loaves of bread, fresh bread, placed every day. The other one is called the golden candlestick that had, made out of pure gold, of course, that had 7 lamps. And then thirdly, there is what we just read about, the altar of incense. Now, the candlestick, made out of pure gold, not of brass. In fact, these articles of furniture in the holy place are all made out of gold. If it's wood, then it's covered in pure gold. And that's because in the outer court is brass. It's brazen altar and brazen laver. That represents judgment and sacrifice. But now you've come in to the holy place through a door. And these are all made out of pure gold. This lampstand, when you walk inside, is what was designed, God designed, to illuminate this area, to illuminate the table of showbread. It was made out of 7 lamps. You know what? Obviously, if you've read the book of Revelation, you know there's a lot of symbolism with the number 7 and its connection with the 7 churches. The Lord himself spoke about the candlestick in each one of those 7 churches, not to mention the 7 lamps that John saw up in heaven. And so there's a tremendous amount of symbolism there with the golden candlestick. There's also a lot of symbolism with regards to the specific oil, which we may discuss later, that was put into these lamps. I remind you that Jesus first said, "I am the light of the world." And then later he looked at the disciples and said, "Ye are the light of the world." Why? Because Jesus said, "I'm going to leave, and when I leave, I'm going to leave with you the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the oil." And that is how we become the light of the world. So here's the candlestick. And then, of course, directly across from the golden candlestick, as we noted last week, God designed this table of showbread. Lord Jesus said, "I am the light of the world and I am the bread." Both of these are pictured immediately as you come into the holy place. Jesus, in fact, said, "I'm the true bread, which has come down from heaven." Those 12 loaves, God told Moses, represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Later on, we noted that the 12 apostles would take the bread from Jesus and bring it out to all of Israel in that wonderful and powerful miracle. And again, folks, these are shadows. But the shadows, when you look at them clearly, they picture the whole plan of God for salvation and redemption. For instance, let's just do 2 minutes of review here. Who gets inside that tabernacle? And these are these white walls of separation. You're standing on the outside. Who goes inside? Only those who go through the one and only door, who stop and understand the altar of sacrifice, the brazen laver, where the blood was shed. If you took another step, you were killed. That was the judgment. And then those who have come through the one and only door have come to the altar, the brazen altar, where the blood was shed, the blood of the Lamb. Then you were able to go to the laver. You could find cleansing, constant washing at that brazen laver. And then from there, you go even further. And there, once inside the other door, the holy place, there's the table of fellowship, the table of bread, and you learn from the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way," there's the first part, "and I am the truth," there's the holy place. But notice here that there is this third piece of furniture we didn't discuss last week. This piece of furniture is situated right in front of the veil, right in front of the Holy of Holies. And the Bible calls it the altar of incense. There are actually only two altars throughout the entire tabernacle. There's the brazen altar in the outer court at the entrance. And then here there's the altar of incense at the entrance to the Holy of Holies. Now, you are familiar, I'm sure, tonight with this famous veil. The veil that was rent in twain from the top to the bottom when it was the temple. This veil stands before the Holy of Holies. Nobody could go beyond that veil except the great high priest. And even then, under only certain circumstances. Well, the golden altar of incense is right there in front of that veil. And as it says there in verse 2, it was 4 square, 1 cubit by 1 cubit and 2 cubits high. That's about 3 feet high. It's about the same size as this pulpit right here, perhaps without these extensions. So imagine just that. And it had the horns, or in other words, the lip on the top, so that God told Moses, "I want you to go to the brazen altar, and I want you to take hot coals from off of the brazen altar where the blood was shed, where the sacrifice was slain, and bring those to this, the altar of incense, and place them on top." And then God says, "I want you to sprinkle a mixture of spices, sweet spices, on those hot coals, so that as incense they would burn and the smoke would arise up towards heaven." Now, let me read to you from the book of Revelation. You don't need to turn there. This is a scene that John saw up in heaven. Knowing what you know about the tabernacle in the wilderness, notice how familiar it sounds. In John 8, it says, "And I saw the 7 angels standing before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, before the mercy seat, before the Holy of Holies. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." That scene of casting part of that down to the earth was an answer to the prayers of those who said, "How long, O Lord? How long?" In other words, beloved, this is real. What Moses made on earth was made after that pattern that truly exists up in heaven. And by the way, it says that the angel stood next to the golden altar. I remind you of Zechariah in the temple. He saw the angel standing next to it. He was offering incense of prayer, Zechariah. And the angel said, God has heard your prayers. Your son will be John the Baptist, leading the way to the Messiah. So again, all of this is a reminder that what Moses built was according to a pattern that existed in heaven and according to truths that existed before the foundation of the world. These are shadows of things to come. Now there are, as you well know, dozens, if not scores, of specific details about this golden altar and its fire and its dimensions and its materials and its location and its many mentions in the Old Testament. There are many things that we could discuss probably for weeks just about the altar of incense. But tonight I want us to look at one specific and really intriguing thing that God commanded about this altar, and it concerns the incense itself. After all, there's hardly anything in the entire tabernacle design that is more detailed than the altar's formula for incense. And by the way, not only does God himself invent the formula for the incense, but he patented it. Invented in heaven, sent to man with some detailed instructions, and then patented by God for the purpose of a single usage. Look at verse 37 of chapter 30. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. That's heavy words. Cut off doesn't mean, you know, just excluded. It means cut off. Finished. In other words, nobody was allowed to infringe on God's copyright. This formula was not to be duplicated, counterfeited, or pirated. You may remember what happened in Leviticus 10 when Aaron's sons took some of these coals and they offered strange fire upon this altar. They were cut off from among the people. Verse 34, look at it. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. Notice the word holy. God says, Moses, I want you to take the following four ingredients, stacte, onycha, galbanum, and frankincense, and I want you to take these four ingredients, all in equal parts, mix them together thoroughly with a pinch of salt. The word tempered in verse 35 is a Hebrew word that indicates a blending of salt into the recipe. It was an ingredient that caused it to turn into a white smoke so that it would ascend up in towards heaven. Now, you have these four ingredients mixed and tempered together. And God says this. He says, I want you to take this mixture and beat some of it until it is essentially a powder. And then it is with this powder that you will come to the altar of incense and burn it as a symbol of acceptable prayer. Now please hear this. Nobody knows exactly what God chose, why he chose these specific ingredients. That's not to say that a lot of people say they know. I've read plenty of books. Oh, this is what this means and that means. But nobody knows precisely. Stacte was a resin that came from the same trees in Mount Gilead. It's called the balm of Gilead. Onycha was derived from crushing the shells of mollusks into powder, and galbanum was taken from the leaves of a Syrian plant. Frankincense, as many of you already know, was a white substance found on the trees in the wilderness rocks. And so here you have it, these four ingredients. And God says, I want you to take them for reasons that only he knows, and it constitutes an exact formula for an incense that would picture, that would speak of prayer, God's acceptance of man, and it was so for thousands of years. But tonight, while we may not understand the exact meaning of the ingredients, beloved, we do see with clarity the message, and in particular, if you follow every single instance where David and others speak about the altar of incense, we can see the message that God is sending here.
And these are messages, by the way, that a lot of people in the world would never accept about prayer. These are truths about prayer that the largest percentage of churches in this town simply do not believe. For example, I want you to notice the first lesson God teaches is the fact of the miracle of prayer. Look at verse 36. And thou shalt beat some of it very small and put it on before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. See that line? Where I will meet with thee, it shall be unto you most holy. I don't know if or how well you realize or appreciate this truth tonight. But if you're a child of God in this room, then you have, according to the word of God, this is a shadow. The shadow was fulfilled when Jesus ascended to the Father. But I don't know if you understand the privilege and the right and the duty that you have as a child of God to meet with God. Think about what God said here. There, this is the creator of the universe. This had never been heard of before. And God told Moses, I will meet with you there. Pastor, what do you mean meet with God? I mean exactly that. We mean that God's throne is 100% available to every believer 24 hours a day. And God has made that provision at great, great cost so that you as his child would meet with your Father. Earlier in this chapter, God explains the use of the incense and at what times it was to be offered. Look at verse 7. It says, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. In other words, meeting with God every morning, meeting with God every evening, perpetually. It reminds me of the ministry of Christ. The Bible says every morning he rose, and then as was wont or as was usual, he would go to the garden at nighttime to pray. In other words, look, folks, God does not view prayer as some sort of religious exercise, as a ritual, or as a liturgy to be observed. Not at all. God presents prayer as a daily appointment, a twice daily meeting between you and God, and all the time in between, you are in ceaseless fellowship with him. So guess what? Guess what man does with this? Guess what the devil does with the shadow? And what man's flesh always does if left to himself? Well, naturally, he perverts it. He takes the picture and the shadow of things to come, and he puts the focus on the shadow. He puts the focus on the symbol. So now you have all of these religions, especially Rome, and they major on candles and incense and vain repetition. And if you've been around it very long, it's downright spooky. Oh, yeah. And almost all the religions do it. They light their candles. They burn their incense. And they do it over and over and over and over again. They are obsessed with a shadow. Folks, this was simply the law. And the law was a schoolmaster, Paul says, to bring us to Christ himself. You know, those who light thousands of candles and who burn incense constantly so that you have these rooms with filled with candles and the smoke all over the world and all different kinds of religion, they don't realize something. You know what? In the tabernacle, and of course Rome has basically taken the garments of the priests and these liturgies and placed them into their religion, when all of these were just shadows. Why embrace shadows when Jesus came? What they don't realize is that with the tabernacle, God was actually there. God was physically there in presence. And what they really don't realize is that in heaven, in the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies, God is actually there. And guess what? I don't need a high priest. I don't need incense. I don't need candles anymore. And you don't either. You can actually go right there. Meeting with God is what the Heavenly Father wanted all along and now has made wonderfully available, so that it is a miracle, beloved. Prayer, true prayer, is a miracle, the greatest privilege and opportunity that man could ever have on this planet.
So the question then would be, why do so many who know God skip their appointments? Why do so many miss their meetings every morning, every night, and throughout the day in between? I remember years ago I was supposed to meet with a representative of Clearwater Christian College. Had an unusual name. Remember his name, Brother Sam? Representative from Clearwater, what was it? Ronald McDonald. So anyway, I had on my calendar, my desk pad, it was in the old office over there, meet Ronald McDonald, 11:30. Well, one night before church, I'm using the computer. We only had one computer in those days, and it was on the outside office, and so I'm there. Andy, who was about 6 years old, just a little guy, he's sitting at my desk, and he's apparently looking at my calendar. And he says, "Dad, you have a meeting with Ronald McDonald?" And I said, "Yeah, I have lunch tomorrow." It didn't even occur to me what he was saying. And suddenly he starts laughing, almost hysterically. And I mean, you know, Dad's going to have lunch tomorrow with Ronald McDonald. I didn't get it. He walks over to the office, and he's got a very serious look, and he says, "Can I go?" And I said, "Where?" He says, "Dad, it's Ronald McDonald. Can I go, Dad?" And then it occurred to me, and he got so excited. He wanted a power lunch and his Happy Meal with Ronald McDonald. You know, how excited ought we to be? We have, put in your calendar, if you were to get real about this, appointment with God, the Father, 6 a.m., 7 a.m. You know, how excited and motivated we ought to be about the privilege of meeting with God every single day. I often think about Daniel. Here's a man who never missed his appointment with God. Do you realize that? As a matter of fact, the reason he was thrown to the lions is that Daniel chose rather to spend the night in a lion's den than to go a day without prayer. He had a choice, didn't he? He says, "I'd rather be one night with the lions than to go a whole day without prayer," because prayer to a man named Daniel wasn't just an occasional feel-good meditation. It was a privilege that he couldn't live without, and he was in a foreign land. It wasn't so much that he was scared to pray and get into trouble with the king. Apparently, he was more afraid not to pray. Boy, if we would be like that. Folks, we have an adversary who walks about seeking whom he may devour. We're no match for the devil unless we have the power of God. I mentioned Sunday night how I used to work at a place where lots of celebrities would stay. And we would know when they were coming. Obviously, they had these front groups that would come and prepare things ahead of time, depending on how big they were. Muhammad Ali had always had a huge group. And I met a lot of celebrities, Bob Hope, Ann Murray. One day I drove Ann Murray to the mall, and she's in the back of the limo, and she's singing the song that's on the radio. I mean, that's pretty rare stuff. But, you know, it never amazed me how the employees, and a lot of them were students in Bible college, they never showed up late, they never missed a day, they always looked their best when they knew that Elton John or some personality was going to check in. They were excited because some big shot was going to be there. But you know how often we're late, absent, forgetful, neglect the incomparable privilege of meeting with the sovereign God of creation. I say again, there's this miracle that God has made available. You'll notice that this altar of incense wasn't there at the front, nor was it outside the tabernacle. It brings me to another thing, and this is the part that most people in Christendom disagree with, and it's the means of prayer. Look again at verse 8. It says, "And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon." In other words, this formula was the only formula that God would accept. And guess what? The only way that God would accept that was if it was all offered upon the altar of incense with the coals, no strange fire, with the coals from the outside brazen altar. Why? Because, folks, God cannot accept a sacrifice of incense in the holy place, until the question of sin has been settled outside of the holy place. You see, beloved, we said earlier that there were two altars
in the tabernacle of God. There were only two. And the first one is that burnt brazen altar where God deals with a sinner and speaks. It speaks of the earth and the sins of man. It was a dirty, smoke-filled, bloody, not attractive thing. It's Calvary. It is the cross. It is the brazen altar.
The burnt altar speaks of what Christ did for us on earth. The incense altar speaks of what Christ is doing for us right now in heaven, interceding on our behalf. And the only way to have a sacrifice of incense on the inside, in fellowship with the table of showbread and the gold and the candlestick, the only place to have that sacrifice of incense within is to first have the sacrifice of blood without. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hey, Pastor, you're saying that God does not accept the prayer of someone unless they've trusted Christ and unless they have been saved. Well, the Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, the Spirit of God summarizes that entire epistle and the fact of the entire message of salvation in the Old Testament and the tabernacle itself with just three words, and they are the words, not without blood. Pastor, I'm going to go to heaven someday. Okay, but not without blood. God will hear my prayer. Not without blood. You know what God is saying here? He's saying that the miracle of meeting with him must go according to the means of meeting with him. Otherwise, it is a mockery of meeting with him. See, God did not accept this incense if it was offered arbitrarily on man's terms. Prayer is not a man-made, humanly manipulated privilege. Prayer is a divine appointment whereby sinners are granted by God's grace through the gift of God's Son's sacrifice the great privilege of communing with him and walking with him. And that privilege is only afforded, again, to those whose sins have already been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, when it says in verse 37, it shall be unto thee holy for the Lord, notice the word Lord there is in uppercase. That's the name of the true God. So that, in other words, true prayer is designed exclusively for the true God. And anytime prayer was offered just for the smell of it, just for the ritual, just to go through the motions of lighting candles and burning incense or the good feeling that it might bring, just to bring a sort of religious ambiance into the room. Do you know that's what Gregorian chants were all about? Pope Gregory, and when they had the Gregorian chants, and they now exist, they were invented, and they were invented to kind of bring an ambiance. And it was sort of a monotone chant to try to bring in a feeling of prayer, and it fit and matched the candles and the smoke and the ooh. All of that was man-made stuff. But you know how far those prayers get, according to the Word of God? About as high as that smoke got. The ceiling. This kind of prayer was not acceptable to God. The miracle, the means, the mockery of prayer. Look, all of these truths presented in God's divine recipe, just in that. And maybe you notice the last line of verse 34, that God was very specific about which ingredients to use, right? But do you notice there he left it completely open as to how much? He says just do it in equal parts. Now God is very specific on every part of this tabernacle. How many cubits? But here's an instance where he said, just make sure it's equal parts, however much. Say, Pastor, why? I can tell you one reason why. Because you can never, ever pray too much. Some of those priests would want to be offering incense. Look, nobody, let me say this, and I'm done. Nobody ever spent too much time in a meeting with God. Nobody ever asked too much advice or wisdom about raising their kids. Nobody ever bothered God with too much fellowship. Nobody ever unloaded a burden that he couldn't bear. Nobody ever wearied his ear with their songs of praise. Nobody ever knocked at a bad time. I get knocks at bad times. I get phone calls at bad times. 2 in the morning. And usually those are like, oh boy. Sometimes I'll answer, Pastor, wife and I are having this argument about a doctrine.
Click.
Steve, ask Llewellyn yourself. But you know what, beloved? You cannot knock on God's door at an inopportune time. Isn't that amazing? You cannot make too much of prayer. But you know what? A lot of folks obviously don't seek enough guidance and wisdom in rearing their kids or strengthen their marriage or sing enough songs of praise in their time with the Lord. A lot of folks don't come enough with their burdens and miss perhaps most of their appointments with Him. So tonight I'll just close with this. I wonder if we'll learn from a shadow, maybe in a greater way than ever, to meet with God every day, to make much of the divine incense of prayer. You know what? In other words, God, folks, just wants us to know tonight that He has made this miracle possible. At great expense, the cross of Christ and His resurrection has made possible the fact that you can come boldly into the throne of grace, obtain mercy. Think about this. When we first approached the tabernacle just a few weeks ago, the dwelling place of God, we were on the outside. Strangers and alienated. It was too high, the fence. It was white. Picturing righteousness, you couldn't see over it. We were on the outside. On the inside was God. On the inside was the answer to our sins and our guilt and eternity without Him. And then we came through the one door. There in the door, we were confronted immediately with God's terms. And as long as we came through God's door on God's terms and walked through with God's way, here we are already basking in His light, eating at His table, and communing with Him in prayer. Next, we'll actually be going in the veil and looking at the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, which is real, which is where God rules and reigns tonight. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide Him in always. Feed on His word. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. You know, if our church makes this big move, I'm going to tell you right now, if there's anything we need as a church, if there's anything we need, our people, Beacon Baptist Church, who pray, who know how to pray, and get on their knees, and go into the Holy of Holies, and offer sweet incense to God because God has made it available. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the powerful pictures and shadows of things to come, but thank You mostly for the reality that we experience because of what Your Son Christ has done. And Lord, thank You that we can come boldly into the throne of grace and obtain mercy. Find grace to help in time of need. Lord, thank You that we know that Christ, our great high priest, ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so may we be faithful, Lord, in this sweet hour of prayer. And I pray, God, that as we leave tonight even, we'll be reminded that we can pray without ceasing, as Paul says. We thank You for that great privilege. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.